Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father, and from our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I share with you again the words of the epistle lesson, this time my translation of the Greek. Therefore, you, as the elect of God, holy and loved by God, put on, that is, clothe yourself with tender mercies, being filled with pity, put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, that is, having long-suffering patience, and forgiving one another as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, that is, have a love feast with one another, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is the vocation to which I have called you in this one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you constantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Dearly beloved, what are you wearing? Or, put it another way, what will you wear? Now, perhaps you need to ask a question. What are we doing? If we're going swimming, we would certainly choose something different to wear than if we're going to have dinner with our boss and the company. If we're going to a president's ball, we would wear something different than if we're going scuba diving. If we're having dinner on a cruise ship at the captain's table, we would wear something different than if we're going golfing. Some people are known by what they wear. And you are among those people. But not in the way, say, that policemen or firemen or even pastors with clerical collars are revealed. No, there's a different way. And Paul articulates that in the epistle today. He reminds you that you are, as a called and baptized child of God, given a special garment to wear. It is, if you will, a uniform that marks you for special service. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, Paul begins, put on, that is, garb yourself, literally. Paul doesn't just say, haul out these attributes once in a while, from time to time, when company comes, but he says, be clothed with them, wear them constantly, and live with them accordingly. Clothe yourself, he says, in tender mercies and kindnesses as you wear these daily. Where people are in need, you are called to do what you can to assist them. Don't do it out of pride or in such a way that broadcasts how much it inconveniences you. But Paul says, do so in tenderly love, because your brother or sister is in need of help, and you are God's instruments to help them. On the other hand, as you are able, act as you can, so that you do not burden others with your issues, but so that those who are in greater need receive help that they need. This, of course, applies to congregational life too. And so Paul reminds that we are to act with tender mercy toward the body of Christ, not only in this place, but throughout the world. Where there is need for service and help, Paul says, set aside the time to be merciful to all in need. And then comes a list of clothing, not accessories, but part of the clothing itself, that the children of God wear. He says, clothe yourself in humility meekness and long-suffering. This seems strange to our ears today because we live in a world that works with an opposite set of standards. It works by power, by striving to gain for yourself, by being better than those around you. But that is not how you are called to live. Do not clothe yourself in pride, the apostle says, which calls attention to your achievements, however big or small they are. Rather, put on humility, which seeks to serve others for the sake of Jesus. Do not seek to use what authority God gives you in order to make people serve you, whether you have office or authority, be parent, teacher, pastor, supervisor, head of the household, or so forth. Rather, clothe yourself in meekness that uses your authority as a means to serve. Be patient, Paul says. Clothe yourself in long-suffering. Now, about this time, I'm getting pretty nervous here. Patience is not one of my greatest attributes. And it seems that Satan sows in my field overnight plenty of people and situations which bring nothing but annoyance and inconvenience to me. Maybe you've lived in that same realm. But nevertheless, God calls all to be patient. And Paul's reasoning is, for the Lord is patient with you. And in the Old Testament discussion between God and Abraham, we noted how patient God is, and maybe how impatient Abraham was. If he would have hung on for two or three, perhaps Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved. And then Paul goes on to say, as you are clothed. Now, in the Greek, this is kind of interesting because it's passive. You don't do the clothing. God clothes you. As you are clothed, just like a little baby is clothed by mom or dad, so God clothes you. And then we are invited to bear with one another and forgive one another. That is, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And there you are, the elect of God, saved by grace for Christ's sake, yet still plagued by sin in this world. Therefore, it is necessary again and again for each of us to bear with the faults of one another and forgive each other. Now, we all know that. It's patently obvious and yet quite difficult. There will be brothers and sisters in Christ whom you do not like so much. And when you encounter such people, it is easy to uncover their weaknesses and target them for them. We can marginalize them and push them out or make fun of them. But this ought not be, Paul says. You and I have weaknesses and limitations, and we lack talents that others have. We each have sins which need to be addressed. Now, I am not saying that we overlook sin, especially doctrinal error, but where it is simply a matter of personality, Paul admonishes, bear with one another. Martin Luther once said that sins of doctrine cannot be tolerated because they destroy the bride of Christ. But sins of weakness on behalf of fellow believers, Luther says, this is what we bear with one another. Where there is sin, clothe yourself in repentance if you are the sinner, and forgiveness if you are the victim. And where you may still not get along with everybody, remember two things. First, each one here has been won for Christ. For Christ died for you. And that means the Lord places immense value on everyone for whom he died. Second, the Lord does not require you to like people you don't get along with. He just requires that you love them. And remember, love is the absence of hatred. I've heard it said that the foundation of the church is love. Some people say that the church stands or falls upon love. As long as we love one another, this saying goes, then the church is in good shape. As long as we love the people around us, then we can encourage them to become Christians too. It doesn't sound all that bad, at least not at first. But consider this, if the church stands or falls upon love, then the church stands or falls upon what you do and I do. If the church stands upon what we do, if people become Christians because of what we do and how we love them, then we are saying that people are saved by our works. Have your Lutheran ears picked up on that? It doesn't sound so good anymore, does it? There are side effects to this kind of false teaching. If love is the foundation of the church, then our Lord and His salvation are no longer that cornerstone, that foundation. Therefore, the argument goes, since what matters is that we love each other, then we don't have to be so careful about what we teach and what we practice. We do not need to teach and work exactly according to God's word. Rather, perhaps we should change our practice so that we can appear to be more loving. But dear friends, our text gives a two-pronged defense against such thought. The first is that true love is the keeping of God's law, for love is the fulfilling of the law. And God's law demands that we keep every jot and tittle, not just this part or that part that we like better than the rest. Therefore, anything that departs from the Word of God cannot, I repeat, cannot be loving, even if it appears to be so. The second is this: no matter how much you love, it will not save you. If you are forgiven, then love will undoubtedly follow. But if you are not forgiven, you are lost eternally, no matter how much you love. This is why this sermon and this text have a second part. That is the preaching of the gospel. That is why we turn now from love to peace. For Christ died. And this brings us to the third verse of the text. Clothe yourself in love, wear it constantly. One is that now we live in peace. God calls us to peace. When the angels came to announce to the shepherd of a newborn Savior for the world, they said, "Peace be to you." When Gabriel came to speak to Mary to tell her that she would be the mother of our Lord, he said, "Peace be to you." Our Lord's ministry is to bring peace between sinful men and holy God. And while we clothe ourselves in what love and the daily keeping of the law, we are never clothed in this life as we ought to be, because perfect obedience is beyond the ability of sinners like us. It is not an excuse, and I stress this, to be unloving or to give up trying to obey God's law, for to do so is to enslave yourself to sin. But the more you put on love, albeit imperfectly, the better you will function, and we will function, as a congregation. All the same, we will never love as we ought. Our behavior will never save us. Christ's will. That good news is coming now. So after instructing you to clothe yourself in love, telling you that you ought to keep God's law, St. Paul quickly adds that the peace of God should rule in your hearts. Be forgiven. Where you are not as merciful as you ought to be, Jesus Christ is merciful to you. He does not reward you according to your love, but according to His love. Because He has died and risen for you, He mercifully forgives you all your sins. Where you are not kind, He is the kindness of God who has saved you by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In other words, because you cannot clothe yourself in kindness as you ought, Jesus has clothed you with himself. In holy baptism, he puts upon you his righteousness. Where you are neither humble or meek, Jesus has cloaked his power in meekness and humility, suffering God's judgment for you, his enemies, and taking your place, dying your death so that you may live. And where you are not long-suffering, the Lord has suffered with your sin and still patiently grants you his grace today. His grace gives you peace with God the Father. And if you are at peace with God, you are his beloved child. And if you are his beloved child, then every good gift of clothing of God belongs to you. As St. Paul points out, this last section of the text, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, is the substance of why we gather here for worship. It brings us the peace of God. And the more richly the word of Christ dwells in you, the more peace you shall have. Let the word dwell in you richly, declares the text. We therefore speak the word of Christ to you from this pulpit, for by it the word made flesh dwells in you with all his grace and favor. There are other words in this world that give wisdom and help and good advice, but it is only the word of Christ that gives you peace with God. Likewise, it is our responsibility as a congregation to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it is our vocation to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. As we sing liturgy and hymns in this place, we sing God's word back to him and to each other. There are many other songs that convey all sorts of knowledge and good feelings, like I Did It My Way. But the music for worship is that which proclaims God's peace to you in Christ. Thus, whatever you do in word and deed, you do all in the name of Jesus. You do it as those whom he has put his name upon as his people. In other words, you love because he first loved you. And if you are forgiven, love will follow. If you are not forgiven, all is lost. There is a warning in today's gospel lesson about the tares that were sown with the wheat. Your Sunday best, no matter how fine it looks, is not good enough. As long as the Lord preserves you, he invites you to come to his altar, clothed in your baptismal garment, strengthened for living in your vocation by that very body and that true blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Such is the song that you sing in his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in this Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.